today. We're in our second week of a short sermon series on the book of Esther. So won't you turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. If you get to Jobe, you've gone too far. Chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 17. Let me read it. Then Esther sent for Hathach. You know, I wish that when they did Bible names, they'd do Wes or Grant or Hathach. I don't know how you say that. One of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. For those of you who have read Esther, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't, don't worry, I'll explain. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay the message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. This is like a backwards and forwards. You wish they had WhatsApp. It would have been so much easier. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this. Hot tip. The message is coming. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. My title for this morning's sermon is, If I Must Die, I Must Die. Not the title you want to hear, but trust me, it's going to get better. So last week, we started looking at the story of Esther. In the book of Esther, chapters 1 or 2, we saw that the Jews are now living in captivity in the Persian Empire, and that the king of the Persian Empire, Xerxes, had dequeened, even if that's a word, but he had dequeened his queen, Queen Vashti, because she told him where to go and put his request of her to come and do a fashion show in front of him and his drunk friends. She told him exactly where to put that, and he didn't like where it was meant to go. So he made a 1-2-3 block myself de-queen decision and de-queened her. And then he said, what have I done? I haven't got a queen. That's because he had sobered up by then. And so into the picture comes Esther, and she becomes the new queen of Persia. Now, when you read this part of the story of Esther, you might become a little bit offended because it looks like she's compromising. You'd say she's not challenging the king at anything. And traditional religious people are offended by this because, unlike Daniel, who stood up for what he believed, it looks like Esther's hiding who she is. She is a Jewish woman. She's hiding that she's a Jew from the king. She's become queen and not told him that she's Jewish. In other words, she's undercover. She's like, no, that's top secret. And so it would appear she's compromising her faith in order to become the queen of the Persian Empire. And so there's a fascinating question that's posed right there. Right there, there's this question. And it's this. In morally, culturally, and spiritually ambiguous situations, does God still work with us? And in Esther, the answer is a resounding yes. You thought I was going to say no. It's yes. God will use us no matter where we find ourselves. The next question is, how? And I'm so glad you asked, because that's what the sermon today is all about. And so this next section that I've just read, there are three things that we can learn. Number one, the importance of being in the palace. Number two, the danger of being in the palace. And number three, how do we live in the palace? And so here's my first question, my first thing. The importance of being in the palace. Modern day interpretation. The importance of being in the right place at the right time. Come on. You got to know. God is sovereign. He has put you in the right place at the right time. The background to these verses 5 to 17 is that Mordecai hears of a plan by Attila the Hun, also known as Haman. Just kidding. His name wasn't Attila the Hun, but he could have been Attila the Hun. He had a plan to get rid of all the Jews in the Persian Empire, and he was a sneaky Pete on the king Xerxes, because he got the king to sign a decree to say that the following year on this day, anyone who's not a Jew can kill a Jew, and more than that, you can take everything they own. You can take everything that belongs to them. Kill them, take all their stuff. Hey, he was a sneaky Pete, Haman. He was a Attila the Hun. No, okay, yeah, he was. Like Attila the Hun, that's better. He was like Attila the Hun. And if you don't know who Attila the Hun is, you didn't listen to history at school. So, Mordecai comes to Esther. He says, listen, because of who you are and where you are, you're going to have to do something to make sure that this does not happen. Now, what we can take away from the book of Esther, not only in the book of Esther, but I also believe in the book of Daniel, also in Joseph's story, which is in the last part of the book of Genesis, the takeaway is this: God will use you no matter where you find yourself to do his purposes. Because you can think, I'm not in the right place for God to use me. Think again, chicken. God will use you where you are. You are in the right place at the right time for him to use you. He uses us to extend his kingdom and make his son's name known. He uses us. Extend my kingdom and make Jesus known. And so God will use you no matter where you find yourself. This leads me to my second point. First is importance of being in the palace. That's being at the right place in the right time. Second point is the danger of being in the palace. And put another way, to make it more modern, you and I will face challenges when we are used by God in the right place at the right time. Listen to Esther's first response in verse 11. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. What Esther is telling Mordecai is that unless the king calls for you, you don't go into his presence unannounced. Because if you do, it will result in a severe head injury. Your head will get severed. That's a severe injury. If you read between the lines, Esther is telling Mordecai, I became queen. Because the first queen defied the king. Therefore, I'm not going to defy the king. She's saying to him, if you ask me to do this, I possibly will lose everything. Including my head. Mordecai's reply to Esther is what settles this point of facing challenges when God uses us in the right place at the right time. Verse 14. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just a time as this? None of us are in the same position as Esther here in the story, or Mordecai. Far as I know, there's no undercover Esthers or undercover Mordecais here. But we can make some broad applications from this story in Esther. In essence, Mordecai says to Esther, unless you're willing to lose everything, you cannot be used by God. Your identity, your safety, your comfort, you cannot hold on to those things if you want to be obedient to God's call. It's a question you and I will all have to face at some time, and sometimes many times in our life. When we're faced with challenges to be obedient to God's call, you've got to ask the question, did the Lord put me here in the first place? You've got to ask that question. Lord, did you put me here to do what you were wanting to do in me and through me? You've got to ask that question. And the second part then is, if it's yes, Lord, would you give me wisdom, favor, and guidance to do it? Because we're going to need it. In the chapters that follow this, Esther chapter 4, we see this in action. Because Esther decides to approach the king. Even though she knows it could end with, koop, head off. But her actions will reveal a plan and a strategy that I believe God gave her to save the nation of Israel. And this leads me to my last point this morning. How then did Esther live in the palace? In other words, how do we live in obedience to what God has called us to in a world that does not embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Esther was called to step out in faith in a palace that had zero tolerance of what she was thinking of doing. If she had gone to all her advisors and said, listen, I'm thinking of this. I know the king hasn't invited me into his presence, but I'm just going to go in there boldly. They'd say to her, are you nuts? What are you thinking of doing? You know what's going to happen. Zick. When you and I step out in faith, the world looks at what we are doing logically, financially, and with a does it make sense attitude. And if it doesn't, they'll tell you, you've got to be crazy to do something like that or to go somewhere like that. But the one thing they didn't consider or place any confidence in was this. God's called me to do it. God's called me to go there. They place no confidence in that. It can't be God if there's a chance of failing. They'll tell you that. People will tell you. Can't be God. Can't be God if it doesn't make sense. Can't be God if it's going to have no return on investment. That's a big thing today. Got to have return on investment. What's your return on investment? No, I'm doing it because God told me. They'll turn to their friend. Brad's nuts. You don't know what he's doing. He's going a little bit flaky. If it really doesn't make sense at all, how can you trust God because you can't see him or touch him? And I want to say to those poor people, I see him and touch him every single day of my life, just not the same way that you might want to. No, seriously, Brad, make sure all your ducks in a row before you do this. For me, my faith that God speaks to me rests on the undisputed fact I've surrendered my life to Christ. And therefore, I'm a child of God. He hears me and speaks to me and directs me and leads me into the things that he wants me to do in his kingdom. It's an undisputed fact in my life. The challenge is that we will have is that when we ask Jesus to be our personal assistant, or we ask Jesus in our lives and put Jesus on probation for 3 months to see if this is going to work out, that all falls flat. If asking Jesus in my life doesn't have any measurable return, I don't know if it's for me. If Jesus is my ticket to heaven, and then I can do what I want, let me see if I can keep up with what all this is all about. But I'm getting to heaven, I want my ticket. It's the most tiring thing I can ever think of living. How can we live like that? I can't live like that. I can't live thinking, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, let me just do what I want. It doesn't work for me. If God created me, if God sent his one and only son to die for me on a cross and be raised to life again to reveal his love for me, when God says, when you surrender your life to my son Jesus Christ, you will begin to the life I have for you, I'm in for that. I'm in for the life God has got for me. I'm all in for that. Because that's the question we are all faced with here in the book of Esther. Will you live the life that God has given you in a time and a space being obedient to his will? Are you all in for Jesus, or is he the Jesus thing? I've got a good friend. He's such a good friend. But man, he cannot surrender his life to Christ. He just cannot. He thinks I'm a little bit nutty. And he says, Brad, are you sure about this? I said, Bruce, sure, so I see you there. He says, hey, I don't know if I can do it, eh? I don't know if I can do that. But he's not in the right place. It's not about if I can do it, is that God has called me. And so I do it. He hasn't yet got to the place where it's a revelation of who Christ is. But he's a good friend of mine. I really am trusting that he will come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But I do remind him every now and again that time is short. But you see, that doesn't get people to trust Jesus. By telling them that they need him, or that you're not going to get to heaven, you're going to get to that hot place, doesn't work. Got to have a revelation of who Christ is. Got to have a revelation that God has called you into a relationship with him. It's a revelation for them to have. You cannot force somebody to have that. But it doesn't stop us from telling people the love of Christ. Doesn't stop us. And so I want to say to you this morning, are you all in for Jesus? Are you all in on the Jesus thing? Amen. I wonder, can we pray together? I wonder if you could bow your heads. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for reminding us of where you've placed us. And I pray, Lord, I ask for every single person here this morning. I ask for myself for boldness and courage to act on your word that we can miss and pass by so easily at times. Lord, I pray, help us to surrender our life to your call. And for some of us this morning, it might be knowing Jesus Christ for the first time. For some of us, it might be to be reminded of who Christ is. And for some of us, it might be to reaffirm that God's will and God's way brings life. Not death, brings life. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy, which your word says are new every single day. I want to thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in Christ. And we bless your name this morning. Amen.